I invite you to take your Bibles just by way of introduction again here tonight to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I want for us to be reminded of the wording here as we want to go ahead and finish the rest of my study here on tithing. On Sunday afternoon, we looked at an Old Testament foundation, an understanding of the tithe. And the question I want for us to consider here tonight was the tithe continued in the New Testament? There are many who say no. Even as we, again, looked at the foundational study on that the tithe actually predates the law. That's the common argument, is that the Old Testament, or tithing is Old Testament law, so we're not bound to giving a tithe. Well, we're going to see tonight that that's not the case, even as far as the New Testament is concerned. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance. All right, so that's everything that has been entrusted to us. And with the first fruits of all thine increase, right? So that sounds like a tithe, right? The first part, the first tenth. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That does not mean you give, God's promising you to be wealthy. No, that means that as you give, God promises to supply your needs. And I heard a preacher say, even as I was listening to something on my way home here this afternoon from work, prosperity is not wealth. We often think, you know, somebody's got prosperity, that means they're wealthy. No, prosperity means, by definition, ultimately means that you have enough when you need it. You have what you need when you need it. So that's the true definition of prosperity. We're not talking about necessarily being wealthy. Now, as far as the tithe is in the New Testament, I believe the tithe was still practiced in the New Testament economy. Even as I mentioned on Sunday morning in Sunday school in relation to hyper-dispensationalism, and I use that term hyper-dispensationalism, in reality, a lot of dispensationalists, generally speaking, believe the same things. And I just try to make a distinction with that because there are some who claim to be a dispensationalist that I believe have a pretty accurate interpretation of Scripture, but I believe that the emphasis, again, on hyper-dispensationalism. Many teach that tithing is not required, as I said, of New Testament believers because we are under grace, not law. And remember, I gave you a verse that they will often use, and that's John 1:17. John 1:17 says, I'm going to look at it here because I forgot how it starts. The emphasis I wanted to, the last part of it there, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, I forgot how the first part of that verse goes. It says, for the law was given by Moses. That's the part I was not remembering. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So they point out that, you know, based on this verse, and I believe it's not an accurate interpretation of this verse, you know, that's Old Testament law. Something different started with Jesus Christ. This is grace and truth. Now, the inconsistency as far as dispensationalism is that they will say that Jesus Christ actually ministered under law. You know, that the Gospels don't even apply to us New Testament saints. Now, after Malachi, I have a title page in my Bible that says the New Testament. Before Matthew, not before Acts. That is not Old Testament. That is a New Testament truth. And we'll see some things in relation to that here tonight. Remember I said, and in fact, I want you to notice the two verses following this, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and following. There's a couple of verses I mentioned in Sunday school, but I want you to see the context of this as well. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Again, hyper-dispensationalism says Jesus came to do away with the Old Testament law. That is heresy. That is error. Not everything has been fulfilled in the Old Testament. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, the smallest letter or even the smallest part of a letter, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And I'm going to ask again, has everything of the Old Testament been fulfilled? Jesus Christ is not reigning in his 1,000-year reign yet. Not everything has been fulfilled. So Jesus Christ did not come to abolish or destroy the law, to do away with the law. Now here's what I want you to see in verse 19 and 20. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, notice it's not enough to be a hypocrite and say, you know, do as I say, not as I do, right? the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me ask you, is he talking about an earthly kingdom or something else? He's not talking about his earthly reign. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, also referred to as the kingdom of God. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, C.I. Schofield and so many others will say that Matthew is written to the Jews, offering a kingdom. The Jews rejected it, so Jesus had to go to the cross. That is error. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Again, there's so many who hold to this false doctrine. And I want you to consider that Jesus Christ did not offer an earthly kingdom the first time he came. He came to die as a suffering Savior. So again, we see here that Jesus had to obey the tithing laws. Otherwise, he would have violated the Old Testament. Notice again, he did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled the Old Testament law perfectly. That means he had to have obeyed the Old Testament laws. And I'm going to point out a reference here in just a moment. Jesus Christ was actually under the New Testament economy, not the Old Testament. John the Baptist was not the last Old Testament prophet. He was the first New Testament preacher. He was a gospel preacher. We're going to see that here in a moment. Jesus emphasized God's blessing upon giving. We'll take time to look at it, but remember Acts 20:35 says, and of course evidently that's something he said, and the Holy Spirit is bringing it back to our minds, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, there is a blessing in receiving. We're all going to be honest with that. You know, we like receiving, but again, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want you to notice when the beginning of the gospel is. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. Again, I want you to notice here, Jesus Christ is under the gospel period. This is the beginning of the New Testament. This is not Old Testament law. Now again, he had to fulfill the law. We understand that. But notice here Matthew 11, verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until who? John the Baptist. Something different started with John the Baptist. Notice Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Again, the dispensationalists will say that Jesus Christ and the disciples ministered under the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament law. In fact, they will even say that they were not saved until Jesus Christ went to the cross and rose again. But the question I have with that in relation to, you know, that kind of statement is, where does it say the disciples were rebaptized in the book of Acts? In fact, they had a treasurer. They had to have been a Baptist church. I mean, it's like, they had a treasurer. Notice it says here in Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, so what is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying, who's this talking about? John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Notice again, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ was the very first event that's mentioned after this. John the Baptist. Now notice also Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. So for someone to say that we are not obligated to tithe today because that's Old Testament law, we're New Testament grace, New Testament church. For them to say that, they are missing some very important, clear statements as far as the Gospels are concerned. Luke 16, 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. So something new started when John the Baptist started preaching. I am not saying that John the Baptist started the First Baptist Church. Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church. What I believe happened was that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. So again, we see that something new started with John the Baptist. That's the beginning of the gospel. But again, dispensationalism says that the church started on the day of Pentecost. So again, we see a contrast here between dispensationalism and what the Bible actually teaches. I want you to consider also that Jesus commended the Pharisees for tithing. Notice with me Matthew 23, verse 23. In fact, this is in the context of Jesus harshly, strongly rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees for being hypocrites. And yet in the context of that, notice here, he even gives them a commendation on their tithing. This says in Matthew 23, verse 23. Things very interesting here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, of the smallest of herbs and all that. You know, they give their tithe of even the smallest of things, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, notice this statement. What he says to these Pharisees, this is as close as he comes to giving them a commendation. These ought ye to have done, what? The tithing, and not to leave the other undone. Notice, Jesus Christ very clearly says, you should continue tithing. I am not saying you should stop tithing. But the problem is, tithing does not cover these other things that you have left undone. Do you notice again, he says that they were giving a tithe, and he commends them for giving that tithe. Notice also, Luke 11:42. He has a similar statement here. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So again, he commended the Pharisees for tithing. If Jesus Christ was going to abolish tithing, why does he commend them for doing that? Again, it's very, very interesting. Again, this is New Testament. We're not looking at Old Testament law. The absence of a command for tithing does not mean that it was not practiced in the New Testament churches. Again, as I've said, the New Testament was established, or the church, I should say, was established in a Jewish context. What do you think about that? A Jewish context practiced tithing. Jesus Christ did not have to emphasize to the church that he started the practice of tithing. Again, so I'm going to say this again. The absence of a command for tithing does not mean that it was not practiced in New Testament churches. There is no teaching that changes the tithe. For example, why do we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, and not Saturday? Because that was a command that was changed as far as the New Testament was concerned. Can you show me a similar command in relation to tithing? It is not there. There is no command or New Testament teaching that says, that tithe thing, it's not necessary anymore. There's nothing that changes the Old Testament practice of tithing. Also, the New Testament church requires tithes to support the ministers. I want you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul actually quotes and draws from the Old Testament law in order to emphasize the support of ministers. And so let me ask you, if we no longer have to tithe or required to tithe in the New Testament church age period, how do we support the preacher? How do we support, how do we provide the material needs of the church and so on and so forth? So again, I want you to consider, Paul draws from the Old Testament in order to emphasize this teaching. Notice it says in verses 6 and following of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry, I was in the wrong chapter here. I'll stop talking and turn the right page. Notice there it says in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas have not we power, the ability to forbear working. Now the Apostle Paul, according to his own testimonies, has often as we see in the New Testament, he was working so that he would not require support from the churches he was starting. And there was a reason why he did that, but in many cases, as far as the church at Corinth, I think the Apostle Paul actually even thinks that maybe he did the church at Corinth a disservice in not requiring that. Because then they no longer felt the need to support their pastor after he moved on. It says in verse 7, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? All right, so our military, do they go out at their own expense? Do they go to Afghanistan? Do they go to various places? Vietnam was mentioned earlier. Does our soldiers, American soldiers, go at their own expense? No, the government's supposed to provide for them as they go to represent us in warfare. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? You know, what farmer doesn't eat, partake of what he grows? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? All right, so you're raising this flock, but you don't ever benefit yourself. Those are the examples that he's using here. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? If the law was done away with, why is the Apostle Paul quoting from the Old Testament law then? For it is written in the law of Moses, of all places, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, my grandfather's in heaven, so he knows the truth now. But I remember hearing several discussions between my grandfather, who is Grace Brethren, and my father, who was going to be a Baptist preacher. My grandfather thought it was wrong for my dad to take any support from the church. They would have discussions back and forth. But again, that's that influence of C.I. Schofield and all that. That, you know, that's the universal church and not the true local church. So I want you to consider here, the Apostle Paul emphasizes from the Old Testament law that a church has a responsibility to provide for their preacher, their pastor, their minister, right? I am not preaching this, by the way, for a raise. And again, I just want to make sure. I'm emphasizing that there's so much mixed up teaching, and it's affecting how churches can carry out their ministry today. There are so many who have bought into this dispensational teaching, all that. That's Old Testament law. We don't have to tithe anymore and all those things. That's why so many churches are struggling to carry out the work of missions and so on and so forth. It says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He did not want to take money from the church that he was starting so that he would, you know, he didn't want to take any chance of hindering the gospel. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? He's drawing from the Old Testament again here. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now let me ask you, if tithing was discontinued in the New Testament age, how can this even be practiced? But again, he's drawing from the Old Testament and bringing it forward to the New Testament. So again, we see very clearly that the New Testament requires tithing. I want you to also notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He makes a very interesting statement here to the church at Corinth. He says, I robbed other churches. And again, he's using this as a point of reference here. I took support of other church from other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. What's he saying to the church at Corinth? I did not take anything from you. I did not require it. Other churches were supporting me so that you did not have to pay me. That's what he's saying here. I want you to notice one more reference to this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So again, if they're saying that, you know, that the tithing is no longer required under the New Testament economy, then how do they practice these principles then if there's nothing coming into the church financially? Notice it says in 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Right? So double honor, that means respect, right? Not in context. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Again, where's that found? The Old Testament. The Apostle Paul obviously did not agree with dispensationalism because, you know, he's constantly quoting from the Old Testament law. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's a quote from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice again, in the context, double honor speaks of, in fact, when you have a guest preacher in, what's it sometimes called? An honorarium. You know, when you give a financial gift to a preacher, that the guest preacher, we often refer to it as an honorarium. Notice again, I almost used a secular term, pet peeve, but this is a thing that I dislike as far as what happens a lot of times in churches. Why do churches often consider a raise for their preacher? Oh, there's money coming in. The budget's good. Oh, look at all the buildings. Look at how things are growing. What's the standard given in verse 17? They who labor in the word and in doctrine. All right, so let me ask you. If a preacher is laboring in the word and doctrine and you only have 10 people in the church, are they laboring? Are they fulfilling this requirement? You know, a church sometimes is in a location, for example, remote Alaska. Sometimes there's only 10 people in the community. So what if you only have 3 people in the church? I want you to think about this. The requirement is not how big a church is. When a church is considering the financial, again, that's all extra, but I want you to consider that the New Testament church requires tithes to support their ministers. So it's bringing the Old Testament principle forward to the New Testament. Now, some who teach giving as God hath prospered him are actually offering God what is left over. I want you to notice this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There are some who teach this no tithing thing based on 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice here, this is not a tithe mentioned in this passage. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning what? The collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This is a special love offering. This is a special offering given for the saints, needy saints in Jerusalem. That has nothing to do with a tithe. But again, that we'll use this passage. Notice this is how we give, as God hath prospered him. Now, as I was doing some study, I came across one of these online ministry, quote-unquote ministries. And I was listening to some of his stuff. I mean, some of it's pretty good research and all that, but he is so anti-church, it's nauseating. But here's how he gets around this tithing thing. Notice here it says, as God hath prospered him. So here's how he sets this up. So let's say you have $1,000 of income, and you have your rent, and you have your taxes and all that. So after you pay all of these things, all of these obligations, you end up with $50 left over. That's what God has prospered you. So he says you give out of that $50 that's left over. In fact, he even went as far to say as you give 10% of what God has prospered you. What's 10% of $50? $5. I would say that's leftovers and not the first fruits of all thine increase. But then what I think is hilarious about this ministry, quote unquote, online, I mean, they have online chat rooms and stuff instead of church and all that kind of stuff. What I thought was hilarious was that he even comments in some of his web stuff that he could be full time in this ministry if people would just give to the work. You've totally destroyed the opportunity for people to give because of your reinterpretation of Scripture. But here's the bottom line of this. When you examine those so-called ministries that emphasize some of those things, most of them, those so-called ministries that oppose tithing, they're not even a part of a local church. And they even encourage people to not be a part of a local church. There's the bottom line. And let me just say it this way. Sometimes that's a reaction to the horror stories of preachers who have violated Scripture. But let me just say it this way. Jesus Christ established the church. Just because there's some quote-unquote horror stories doesn't mean that you stay away from church. And just because you have some of these men who get rich by fleecing the flock doesn't mean that you still don't honor the Lord with your tithe and your giving. Now, God's provision for our needs is dependent upon giving to the Lord's work. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. All right, so we're not giving leftovers like that online ministry example. We're giving God the first fruits of all of our increase. But again, that's all of our increase. So you get a gift, you give a tithe, right? Of your gross pay and all those things, right? So Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, full of care. You know, they wanted to care for... So we see that the church at Philippi was one of those churches that Paul robbed, as he was talking to the Corinthian church. Not that I speak in respect of want. As I've already said tonight, I'm not saying this because I want something. That's what Paul is saying to the church of Philippi. I'm not writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he had to write this. This is what the Holy Spirit told him to write. He says, I'm not writing this because I want a gift. That's not why I'm teaching you this. Notice again, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He knew how to live on very little. He also knew how to abound, live on much. And that did not control him. So he wasn't like Creflo, give me a dollar. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. So notice he's commending them now because they did send a gift, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The church at Philippi was his only supporting church at one point. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, they're involved in the work through their financial giving. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now this is the verse that so many pull out of context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right, so let me ask you, if somebody is not giving to the Lord's work, can they claim that promise? There is a context for that promise. There is a condition for that promise. Only as I'm giving to the Lord's work can I claim that promise. God's provision for our needs is dependent upon giving to the Lord's work. Now, let me just mention here, many give out of wrong motives. Giving to receive a blessing and not a curse. I want God's blessing, but that's not why I give. Also, giving out of duty, out of necessity, as Paul says to the church at Corinth. An obligation or compulsion. Well, I have to give. Then you've lost your reward. Giving to receive prosperity. The Bible never promises that if we give, we will become wealthy. You don't need to turn here, but let me read for you just briefly here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul gave? All right, he's teaching them how to give. Do you think he probably gave? Well, 1 Corinthians 4, 11 tells us that because he gave did not mean he was going to be wealthy like Creflo Dollar or any others of these preachers. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. He didn't even know have a place to call home. The Apostle Paul was never saying, if you give, you're going to be rich, contrary to so many today. Jesus did not even have a place to lay his head, but he gave everything. In fact, Creflo Dollar, I've mentioned him. Creflo Dollar was asked about his Rolls Royce that he drives around in. He claims that if Jesus Christ were on earth today, he'd drive a Rolls Royce. I don't think so. Tithing also, another wrong motive, tithing to excuse sin and disobedience. Tithing does not cover a multitude of sins. That's why Jesus confronted the Pharisees about their giving of tithes, but overlooking the weightier matters of the law. In fact, you think about also the Pharisee who was not justified. I tithe, I give tithes of all that I... Was he saved? Jesus says the publican... Luke 18, the publican went away justified, not the Pharisee. Tithing does not excuse sin and disobedience. Tithing also to impress and be seen by people. Matthew chapter 6, talking about giving our alms. It says, left hand or right hand first. Let not your right hand know what your left hand doeth. I meant to ask my wife if she had a couple of dollars yet. When you count money, you have to use both hands, right? Generally, it's easier anyway. But we generally, if we're going to check out at the store, we count with both of our hands. 10, 20, 30. One, two, three, depending on if it's the end of the month. Why don't you think about this? It says, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth. So, I heard one preacher say, that means when you put money in your pocket and go to church, better make sure you don't have more money in your pocket than you want to give that night. If there's a special, special gift or whatever. Because if you take it out and start counting, then your right hand knoweth what your left hand is doing. So in other words, you reach in your pocket, throw it all in. In other words, don't take meditated thought on these things. Giving to impress and be seen by people. The Pharisees loved to be, in fact, from what I understand in Jewish culture, they had a metal type of gathering place for their giving, their tithes. And so they would make sure they have all these metal coins so that the rich could say, it's like, listen to all that money. And then the poor widow, dink, dink. And yet Jesus says she gave more than everyone else. Why? Because she gave all that she had. The rich gave out of the abundance that they had. But again, giving to impress and be seen by people. Jesus said they have their reward. They're also giving to build large and expensive buildings. I think it's interesting. Two different times in the Gospels, it says that the disciples were showing Jesus the buildings of the temple. What buildings? See what manner of buildings are here, Master. Jesus says, you see all this? There's not going to be one stone left upon another. Fulfilled in A.D. 70. When Rome marched in and they took the temple apart brick by brick so that they could melt all the gold off. Jesus Christ is not impressed with our $1 million put into buildings. In fact, I've heard preachers, look at what God has done. No, look at what the bank has done in most cases. I want you to consider again, so many times that's a motive that people have, giving to build these large, expensive buildings. I don't believe God is impressed with that. Now, there's various hindrances to giving. Materialism, indebtedness, selfishness. It's my money. Sometimes a cynical spirit, as I've already mentioned, because of the abuse of some. Now, giving should be an act of worship. You should notice with me Deuteronomy 26. Giving should be an act of worship. While you're heading there, let me read for you Psalm 96, verse 8. Psalm 96, verse 8 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Notice in the context of worship. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 4. It shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord swear to the fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Notice here again in verse 10 and 11 then. Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land. This is something he's saying here. I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and, notice, worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Notice, it's all tied to worship. I want you to consider that Abraham was a very wealthy man, according to the Old Testament, according to Genesis. And yet, you think about this. God is not after our money. He did not ask the money of Abraham. Abraham has already proven to be a tither. That's not what he asked of Abraham. What does he ask of Abraham? His only son. I want you to think about this. Psalm 50, for example, tells us God does not need our money. That's not why he's asking us to give. So what are our motives here tonight? In fact, you think about the example of Abraham. Abraham was willing to give his best in worship and obedience. What are we holding back from God? I'm not asking, are we tithing? Our church is a giving church. But what I'm asking tonight is, first of all, what is our motive for giving? Why do we give? But let me ask also, God, since God doesn't need our money, he says, you know, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. I'm the creator of all things. He says, if I have a need, I'm not going to ask you for it. He says, everything's mine. God does not have a need. So he doesn't need our money. That's not why he asks us to give. But let me ask you, if God were to ask you for more than money, would you be willing to give? Here's what I've noticed over the years. Well, I fulfilled my obligation. I put in my tithe. I even give to missions. What if God asks for more than that? We'll be looking at this, but you remember 2 Corinthians 8? They first gave of themselves to the Lord. Lord, here am I. In fact, when Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me, he said that before he knew what was going to be required of him. Oh, I can't do that. God might send me to Africa. We know of a family that was for a short time in Fort Dodge, Iowa. They ended up going to Africa to serve with family in the ministry. So, what's our motive? All right, so we are a giving church, but what's our motive? Is it worship before the Lord? And are we willing to say, Lord, you're already getting the money. You're already getting the tithe. But here I am. I'm yours. Father, pray that you'd help us with these things here tonight. Lord, again, this whole emphasis on stewardship is not all about money. Money is just a small part of it. A tithe is just a small part of stewardship. Lord, help us to check our motives here tonight. Why do we give to you? Lord, I thank you for this church's willingness and eagerness to give. But why do we give? Is it because it's a requirement? The tithe is the Lord's? Or are we giving out of worship? Father, are we willing, like Abraham, to go beyond a tithe? To give of our best to you? Lord, help us to check on that here tonight. Holy Spirit of God, help us to be sensitive to your working in our hearts here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.